Anyway, this is your first time here, or if this is your first time back in a long time, this is what we do here. What my goal is just simply to try to inspire you to follow Jesus, to equip you to follow Jesus, to help you take whatever your next steps are in your spiritual journey. We are all in very different places when it comes to our spiritual journey. Some people are at the very beginning. Some people have been doing this for a long time. For some people, you would say, I'm not even sure really who God is yet. I'm trying to figure this whole thing out with who Jesus is and all this. And I just welcome you to just drink this in, to take in the Word of God. And God is going to compel you to take a next step. It's not going to be me trying to compel you to do this. This is going to be God is going to work in you. And as He compels you, you've just got to take that next step of faith in that relationship with Him. So that's what we're all about here. If this is your first time back in a little while, we are now ending a series that we've been doing on friendship. We've called it Friending. And we've been talking about friendship because your personal happiness and your trajectory, the direction of your life is going to correspond with how well you are able to discover friends, how well you are able to forge those friendships, cultivate them, get roots down deep, how well you're able to repair them, because friendships often need repair, need some work on it. And see, without terrific friendships in life, life is hard. Life becomes much harder. You do much better in life when you have terrific friendships. And so last week, if you weren't here, we looked at repairing friendships through forgiveness. Through forgiveness. That's one of the ways that we repair relationships. And what we talked about what forgiveness is, how do you forgive, and what is the danger of not being willing to forgive. In fact, in what we looked at last week, Jesus defined unforgiveness as wickedness, or you could even say it the other way around. His definition of wickedness in that parable was unforgiveness. So if you didn't get a chance to be here or you missed that message, you can go back and you can listen online. But today's reading, when Sue was up here reading, it was from Luke 7. And in that reading, Jesus, He linked together receiving forgiveness and love. He didn't link it together. He just exposed that it is linked together. Forgiveness and love is linked together. And the person who wants forgiveness and who has been forgiven much, they will respond with much love, just great amounts of love. And the person who has been forgiven a little bit, they're going to respond with only a little amount of love. And the point that Jesus was saying was not that the woman was a big sinner and she had a lot to be forgiven of, and then the Pharisee Simon, that he was only a little sinner, and so therefore he only had a little bit to be forgiven of. That wasn't His point. In fact, if we remember what we heard last week and what Jesus taught, He said that every one of us in this room has a debt toward God. It's insurmountable. We are absolutely unable to pay it because it's an unpayable debt. And see, here's the thing. Because this woman understood that, her debt was absolutely unpayable. And then she received Jesus' forgiveness after all that she has done. And instantly what that does is that extracts worship from her. That extracts love that is just flowing out of her heart. And she receives this forgiveness. And there's this overflowing love. And it's kind of like when you go over to a waterfall and you just stick a cup under it. And that's exactly what she was feeling. It was constantly just filling her heart. She couldn't help herself. She had to show that. And the reason we know that she has this overflowing love is look at the signs of her overflowing love. She enters this hostile environment. An environment where they're full of men, full of Pharisees, teachers of the law. And she knew that she would be looked down upon, but it didn't matter. She was going to go into that environment because she just had to do it. Secondly, she was humble. She wasn't humiliated. Humiliated is when somebody does something to you to try to put you down. She comes humbly setting herself down below and saying, she's both humble and she is very secure as she weeps at Jesus' feet. And she wipes his feet clean with her hair. And she anoints his feet with oil. And see, you wouldn't do this for just anyone. And then thirdly, you see this overflowing heart of love is that she's willing to make a sacrifice. She sacrificed her pride. She sacrificed her beauty. I mean, the thing that was looked at as the two most things that a woman would look on for her beauty would be her skin, and then it would be her hair. And she just takes her hair and she uses it as a towel. And she broke open her alabaster flask of oil. And once that is broken, it's actually broken. And maybe you can try to cork it or something, but you would open it and then it's almost done at that point. But that flask of oil was very expensive, probably about a year's worth of wages. So if you can imagine what you've earned in a year, that's what that was in that little bottle that she poured out for Jesus. But the Pharisee, Simon, who didn't think he had a whole lot of stuff to be forgiven of, he had a problem. Because he didn't grasp the depth of the sin that was within him. And because of that, he had a self-righteousness where he looked upon her as that she was inferior, and then he was superior to her. And she felt a disdain, he felt a disdain for her. And Jesus basically was saying that his love for God was small, and it's evidenced by his lack of love for this fully repentant neighbor of his. This is a neighbor, and she comes and she's absolutely, completely repentant. And you would think that he would be overflowing with joy to see this happen. But no, he is disdaining her. Why? Because he's above her and he looks down upon her. So see, he's got a problem. He doesn't understand the sin that is in his own heart, the depth of it. And what this passage reminds us is that God's forgiveness for us, it impacts our love for others and our ability to forgive them. Your ability to love other people, your ability to forgive other people after they wrong you, it's directly impacted to how you understood, how you learned about love, how you learned about forgiveness, and especially how you learned about the forgiveness of God. This is really important when it comes to maintaining relationships, when it comes to repairing friendships. You have to know how to approach this and to forgive and to offer forgiveness and seek forgiveness. I mean, how many of us in this room have had a friendship that because of something that happened, because of some sin, and you said this was a good friend, but because of the sin and because of a problem with forgiveness, today you would say, I wouldn't call them a friend. That's a problem. We have a problem with this issue of forgiveness, and we need to know how to do it, how to do it better. And see, our ability to forgive someone who has hurt us, it's directly related to how much we have experienced forgiveness for other people. So hopefully, as you guys grew up in your families, some of you grew up with a great mom and a great dad and a great family, siblings, and you learned about forgiveness because you did things wrong with your parents. They forgave you. There's all that. But some of you had a broken family, a broken relationships, and forgiveness was something that wasn't even talked about. You just kind of was pressed on through and nobody talked about it anymore. And you just try to ignore it and force your way through in the relationship. But see, here's the thing. If you are a follower of Jesus, ultimately, if you are a Christian, the amount of forgiveness that God has for you, which is forgiveness for an unpayable debt, what this means is that you actually have access to that amount of forgiveness, that what He has forgiven you, you are now able to do for other people. That you can't have forgiveness from God and continually to be utterly unchanged. Once you receive forgiveness for God, it must change you. Otherwise, you haven't really received anything. It has to change you. That's how you know that it's real. But see, if it doesn't happen, you haven't really understood the unpayable debt that you have. You haven't understood the damage that you have done in your own actions, your own sins, the consequences of your own sins. But see, what this also means is that when we experience God's forgiveness, kind of like the woman, we experience God's forgiveness like her, our ability to forgive other people, it's changed. It's revolutionized. It's transformed. And it's increased. You know that when we show mercy to other people, it's because people showed mercy to us. And we think about that. We experience mercy and we think, I can do that. Even in the little small things. Because like, you know, you're driving in the Walmart parking lot and you see these people driving and they're coming and zoop right in. And you're like, I'm going to show you mercy and not honk my horn. Right? Because I've had other people that's a joke and all that. But still, when we show mercy, it's because we've been shown mercy. You know, in 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because He first loved us. That's a causal statement. We loved. Why do we love? We love because we've been shown love. If we haven't been shown a lot of love, then you see people who haven't, and they have a hard time loving. Well, here's the principle. We love because He first loved us. We understand God's love for us. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, this is what this means. It means that you have incredible relational resources available to you. Because they stem from your relationship with God and how He loves you. How He loves you, that love makes it available to you to show it and to work it on through to other people. This is one of the things that this teaches. And this is why both Jesus and His disciples, they taught this. That if you're a Christian, that Christians in community are never, ever, ever to give up on one another. That you never write another person off. You never tire of forgiving. You never tire of seeking forgiveness, of correcting, of repenting, of wanting to repair. You never tire of that because we cannot let ill will and hatred get into the roots of our heart. That bitterness that gets in there, we become bitter with something. And see, in short, what we've learned in this series is this: if you're a follower of Jesus, it's always your move. If somebody has done something against you, it's your move. If you've done something against somebody else, they have something against you, it's your move. It's always our move. And so let me just remind us of a few things from last week about forgiveness before we go on, because I want to talk about one of these issues as we move forward. But the first thing is this: what is forgiveness? So we've got to define what forgiveness is so that we're all on the same page. But forgiveness means that you're giving up your right to seek repayment from the person who hurt you. Now, you think of that as weird, because if somebody borrowed $100 from you, or they took $100, they stole $100, you know, they were at your place and there was a $100 bill on your dresser and they came in and they took it. Well, they could repair that by giving you $100. Now, there's still a break in trust, but they could give it that right back to you. But what happens when somebody steals from you something else that's intangible? And that's the issue here, because you can't just give money to pay it back, whatever it was. And so what you've got to do is you've got to give up your right to seek repayment from the one who hurt you. And so what you have to do is you have to clarify the debt, what it was they've done. Then you choose to cancel the debt by paying it, by absorbing it yourself. Tim Keller has a quote that forgiveness is an act of voluntary suffering. I heard a quote this last week, actually I think it was maybe yesterday or Friday, from Andy Stanley. This is what he said. He said, "In the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward my enemy. In the shadow of my hurt, forgiveness feels like a decision to reward my enemy. I'm hurt, and if I choose to forgive them, it feels like I'm choosing to reward them. They're getting away with it." But then he says this: "But in the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is merely a gift from one undeserving soul to another." Let me say it again. In the shadow of the cross, forgiveness is a gift from one undeserving soul to another. Because I was forgiven by what Jesus did for me, I can do that for other people. It's just a gift. I didn't deserve it, neither do they. That's fine. Neither one of us deserve it, but I'm going to give it. Because that's exactly what Jesus called us to do. But by the way, if you, this is the second service I did this. Just like Ryan. Ryan said, sit down, both services. Well, I had a book up here I was going to show you. If you're interested in learning more about forgiveness, there's this great book. Let me hold it up here for you to see. It's called Forgive. It's by Tim Keller. And if you would like to read it, this is the last book that he wrote before he passed away. And he's with the Lord right now. But it's a fabulous book. And I've got a lot of quotes that I'm going to say today. Some of them are from that book. But let me go on to the next thing. How do I forgive? There are four steps in the process of forgiveness. So I said some of them. The first one is you have to clarify the debt. You can't just excuse it and say, oh, well, you know, it wasn't their fault. They had no other choice than to do what they did against me. Da, 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 da. You can't pretend it's something else or just excuse it. You really have to clarify it if it really is a debt. You have to figure that out and what the cost is. Secondly, you have to identify with the person as a fellow sinner. You cannot be Simon the Pharisee looking down at the woman who is wiping Jesus' feet with her hair and think, I'm superior and they're inferior. You have to identify, say that we are both on the same playing field. I could have done the same thing that they did to me. And I'm no better than they are. Okay, fight your pride against that. Thirdly, cancel the debt. That's the third step. You have to release the wrongdoer from liability, from saying, oh, they owe me. They owe me this, or my dad owed me this. My dad owed me putting me to bed when I was a little kid at night. My mom owed me doing things with me, but she never did because she was doing other things. My brother, my sister, my friend, they owed me they shouldn't have talked behind my back, whatever that is. You've got to cancel the debt. Then you have to absorb it rather than seeking revenge, rather than seeking to pay back. And then lastly, you have to aim for reconciliation. And that's what I want to talk about today. So rather than breaking off the relationship, you need to aim for reconciliation. And I say the word there is aim, because it doesn't always happen. So let's talk a little bit about that. What does it mean to aim for reconciliation? I don't know if you guys have noticed something, but sociologists today, they've been watching a growing trend of animosity towards forgiveness in our culture. And we can look around and maybe you don't see that. You don't see people with signs say, down with forgiveness, or you know what, you don't see that. But they have been studying this, and this is really important to know, because there are cultures and there are frameworks of thought where forgiveness can find no home. There are cultures where there is no forgiveness because of how they think and what they believe. Like if you don't recognize things like the character of God, or if you don't believe in God at all, completely, like absolute atheism, not just practical atheism, or if you don't value human worth or the duty of humanity, if you don't have an idea of what guilt is, then forgiveness can't occur in those environments. And what has become really acceptable in our society is to become offended about just about everything. Have you guys noticed that? You could be just offended about anything. Like, you know, okay, I'm offended that the coffee is too hot, right? I'm offended that the coffee is not hot enough. Oh, how dare they? No, but it goes better than that. I'm offended that this person didn't call me. I'm so offended because you didn't call me. Or I'm offended because you did call me. I've heard that. That has happened before. Or how about this? You've seen this. People who tweet something and then people are like offended that they tweeted that, right? Ah, but then have you heard the reverse? That there are people who are offended because the person didn't tweet anything? People are like, hey, we were expecting this happen and we're waiting for them. Oh, why haven't they tweeted anything? They haven't said anything. Oh, I'm offended about how their lack of state. Like, we're offended about everything. And this is just kind of running rampant and rampant. But there's a growing group who are offended at forgiveness. And we've all witnessed this, what this is called today, or what it is turning into when we're calling it cancel culture. COVID really accelerated that. Social media has accelerated that. But what it means is if I'm offended at somebody, I respond I want to seek justice, but I'm going to refrain from any process of reconciliation. I'm going to refrain from any kind of forgiveness. And instead, what am I going to do? I'm going to blacklist them. I'm going to ghost them. I'm just going to cancel them. Want nothing to do with them. Which is what? It's another way of trying to make them pay for whatever they did to you. Try to make them pay. I found this tweet back in 2020. A woman named Elizabeth Bruning of the New York Times. And this is what she tweeted. I thought that was interesting. She said, "There's just something unsustainable about an environment that demands constant atonement." Now, what that means is an environment demands you must atone for your sins. You did this. You have to pay for it. You did this. You said this. You must pay for it. It must be paid for. And then she says this, "But it actively disdains the very idea of forgiveness." You must atone, but there's no offer of forgiveness ever. Disdains the idea of forgiveness. No, don't forgive that idea. What's funny is after she tweeted that, she was inundated with people who were offended. Everybody was offended. They kept saying, "Oh, I'm offended, I'm offended." She ended up deleting what she said because she's so busy getting those things. She's like, "I need to just get rid of this so I can get on with life and work." But what we're seeing take shape in our culture today is what two writers have said. Two writers, Bradley Campbell, Jason Manning, they've tried to define as an inverted shame and honor culture in their paper. So they have a paper called "The Rise of a Victimhood Culture." Shame and honor culture is everywhere, has been everywhere since basically the beginning of time. The idea is cultures, they operate on the basis of shame or honor. If you do this, you will be shamed, or you will feel shamed if you act this way. But if you act this way, you are honored, you are lifted up. And there's different cultures, they honor different things, they shame different things. But what's happening now is they're calling it an inverted shame and culture. An inverted shame and honor culture, and this rise of victimhood. And so you've seen people, they are encouraged to respond with outrage at just the slightest offense. You should be outraged. Oh, that happened? You should be outraged. But see, the difference between what's happening today and past cultures that were shame and honor cultures is that this is becoming one of victimhood. So cancel culture today. It doesn't value strength. Instead, it honors victims and it creates defenders of victims. It's not wrong to try to honor somebody who really has been a victim. It's not wrong, but this is sort of like an overdoing of this, of honoring victims and in creating defenders of victims. I'm with you. I'm one of the defenders of these victims. I'm along with this. So in this series of friendship, one of the things that I've done is I've gone back to the different scriptures, like in the Proverbs and other places where, like 1 Peter 4:8, I don't have that on the screen, but let me just read it. "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." So the book of Proverbs says this over and over and over again, talking about the idea that love covers a multitude of sins. Peter reads it. He writes it in his book in 1 Peter 4. He says, remember, love covers a multitude of sins. The idea that you don't have to be offended at everything. There are some things you can say, you know what? I'm just going to love them and I'm going to absorb it. I'm going to just choose to say, I'm not going to let that bother me. I'm going to continue on going and I'm going to just cover that. I got it covered. It's like when you're at a dinner, you know, out at Red Robin and everybody's eating. And at the end, you whip out your wallet, and say, guys, I got it. I covered it. I'm covering the bill. That's the idea of covering it. But see, cancel culture says instead of canceling the debt through forgiveness, what you should do is cancel the person. Instead of canceling the debt through forgiveness, cancel the person. Don't overlook insights in others. Or don't overlook insights. Don't overlook slights in others. Emphasize the problem. Hold a grudge. Be angry about that. Let that be, you know, churning in there. And what this does is it disdains forgiveness and reconciliation because it views forgiveness as unjust and impractical. But most importantly, one of the things that happens with forgiveness and cancel culture is that forgiveness short-circuits it. If you forgive, it short circuits this whole ability for a victim to say, I want to gain honor and develop a bunch of supporters who are defending me, because if you have forgiven the offense, you need absolutely no defenders. Because you've forgiven and you're seeking reconciliation. You've canceled the debt. You're trying to be on good terms. You do that, and that what it does is it just diffuses everything. It short circuits it. But what cancel culture does is it leaves in its wake just countless numbers of broken and irreparable friendships. And it produces a graceless culture that just social media just makes worse and worse and worse. Andrew Sullivan, he wrote about this. He summarizes what's happening and he says, the teaching is this: when you have a problem with someone else, instead of seeing them as mistaken or trying to reconcile, you regard them as evil, as heretics. And their doctrine is the heretic must not be looked at, let alone engaged. Have we seen this? Think about how we've seen this. Politicians, have we seen this happen in politics? Canceling one another all the time, and it's just all over the place happening. How about businesses? You've seen businesses where people, oh, I hate that business. We're going to cancel them. We're going to boycott everything with that. Celebrities, they say the wrong thing. They do the wrong thing. And now other celebrities, they're all going to cancel them. Nobody remembers any of this happening during COVID, do we? Where families were canceling families. Because, well, you decided to get the shot. Oh, well, you decided not to get the shot. Or you decided to do this. You decided. And people are now canceling one another with this rather than trying to reconcile and work through it and forgive. It's all over the place, guys. We're in the midst of this. This is why I'm talking about it. Some of you guys, remember the MyPillow guy? Mike Lindell, he got in trouble because he makes this political statement. And rather than people like, so that's not true, that's incorrect, it was like, let's hurt his business. The justice would be, let's try to tear his business down and tear it apart and all that. That's what's happening. And what this is, it's just a way of both trying to hurt the person who you feel wronged you. And by canceling others, you get honor. You get other people say, oh, look at that. Oh, yeah, I'll join in with them. And you can be seen as a victim of injustice. Listen, the reason why I'm talking about this is because if we aren't careful, cancel culture infects us. It will infect us. This we call it cancel culture. It's just simply, it's been there forever. It's not new. It's just new the way that it's happening in our society. It kind of reminds me, just I'm being a soccer coach now for high schoolers, and so I will try to watch like the professionals play and think, how can I get my high schooler played like this? And it's just not happening. But I'm watching these professional soccer players, and they're just amazing as they're doing all this stuff. But then you watch this guy, and he's running along another guy, and then whoop, he falls, and it's like drama. I mean, he's flying through the air and crashing down, and then he's on the ground and he's like, oh, and and then finally they call a foul or whatever, and the guy's like, oh, and then as soon as it's a foul, he gets up and he runs along like nothing ever happened, you know, like total drama queens. You ever watch? I mean, sometimes you should watch professional soccer just for that. But what this is that, oh, I'm a victim. Please look at me. Give me a foul. Come around me so that I can get an advantage for the game. It's like totally opposite from hockey. I mean, totally opposite from hockey. We should put some soccer players in the rink with some hockey players. Just see what happens. The problem is this. There are millions of relationships that are destroyed in the wake of this kind of practice, whatever you want to call it. And if you do this, you're never going to solve the problem of the bitterness and the hurt and the resentment in your own heart. It's still there. I've got a quote in the margin of my Bible next to Ephesians 4, 31, 32. Bitterness and resentment are poisons we drink, hoping the other person will die. Listen, if you've got bitterness and if you've got resentment in your heart towards somebody who did something, it's not hurting them. It's hurting you. We drink that as a poison, thinking that they're going to die from us drinking this poison. It's just, this is why Paul wrote, listen, let all bitterness be put away from you. You need to forgive. This is his emphasis in Ephesians 4. And so I bring this up, all of this, I bring this up to address just really kind of one question. Is there ever a time when we should not forgive? Is there ever a time when we should not forgive? About 10 to 15 years ago, I had a conversation with a man who told me that unless a person repents, you should not forgive them. He believed it was incorrect. He believed it was wrong to give forgiveness to a person unless they repented. And then you could forgive them. And I said, well, wait a minute, where do you get this? And he says, well, Luke 17, 3 and 4. So we read it. So here it is. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you should forgive him. OK, so what is Jesus saying here? He's basically given two directives. The very first thing is, if someone sins against you, rebuke them. That means to confront. You have to go approach them. You have to talk with them about it. And you say, okay, wait a minute, this happened. You have to share what has happened, right? This is not referring to if you see somebody sinning. This is if somebody sins against you. So, listen, I don't want you guys out, go to the mall and look for somebody who's sinning so you can go and grab them. That's not what it's talking about. Go into Walmart because you'll find somebody there. Don't go and do that. Okay. So this is talking about somebody who's already doing that to you. Okay. And then you go and you talk to them. It's not just, you don't go around looking for sin to correct. And secondly, he says, if they repent, you forgive. So you've got a responsibility here, both confront and forgive. But also notice in here, how long should it take before this actually happens? Because he says, if they sin against you seven times, but then they come back seven times in a day and they say, I repent, you should forgive them. So how long does it take? And what, in other words, what he's saying is, this is not a long and drawn out process of repentance. You don't have to like wait and say, well, let me see how sullen they are and how much they really mean it and all of that. It's just you forgive. You just forgive. And you don't wait and say, well, how much time should I take? I should wait a long time. No, this is meant to be quickly. You shouldn't forgive slowly or begrudgingly. You should forgive quickly. That seems to be what he's saying here. But here's my question. What is the goal of forgiveness in this text? What is the goal of forgiving in this text? Is it inner healing? Is that the goal? Inner healing in your heart? No, it's not. It's not inner healing. What is it? The purpose is to restore community. It's to restore a division that happens between people, between two people. So, and it's not to humiliate, it's to correct, it's to restore, it's to bring it back into good standing. And so, by the way, when Jesus said, take heed, in the very first sentence there, he says, take heed. Well, what does he mean? It's a warning. It's a warning about how important it is, how crucial it is to restore and repair friendships and relationships. He's saying, be warned, this is really important. So, reading this, after I talked with the man who believed you should only forgive when someone repented, I had a few problems with his position. And so I asked him, I said, well, okay, wait a minute. What about the people that you're no longer in contact with and you can't confront them because you don't know where they are? You don't know where they live. You don't even know if they are alive and you can't do that. Or what if there's somebody who's died? There's no way you're going to be able to go and talk with them. And what he said was this, you should not forgive them. He said, God doesn't forgive anyone who doesn't repent, and so neither should we. And so his logic was, hey, this is what I should do. His logic sounded good. This passage was very, very clear. But the problem was with all the other passages that I knew about, such as Mark 11:25. Listen to this. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching in both of these. He says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. All right. Notice these key words. Anything against anyone. It's not talking about just being in the church. It's not talking about certain types of problems or sins. He says, anything against anyone. It says nothing about repentance, does it? And he says this, it's while you're standing there praying. So it's almost like, okay, I'm praying because it was common to stand and pray. And they would stand and pray and pray and pray. And it says, something comes to your mind. Oh, and Jesus says, forgive them right then. Just do it. Get it done. Forgive them then and there in your heart. No confrontation, no conditions. And notice again that what this also says is like last week, Matthew 18, we looked at a very similar statement. Talking about this, that if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. What does that mean? And it doesn't mean, let me just say that some people think, oh, maybe a Christian can lose their salvation. I don't think that's what it's talking about at all. What it means, if you're unwilling to forgive, that's showing you something in your heart. It's showing you something that you failed to receive from God itself. It's like the difference between the woman who wept and you saw all the evidence of the overflowing love in her heart and Simon, who was indifferent and actually looked at her, you know, below him and all of that. There was a problem. The woman who wept, she felt the grace of God. She understood that she didn't deserve it. Simon the Pharisee, he did not. And so one of the telltale signs, maybe that you're counting on just kind of earning God through earning salvation by your good works towards God. I'm going to work, and my good is going to outweigh, you know, the bad in my life. The evidence maybe that you're not depending on Jesus' love alone, His grace alone. It may be that you're not able to forgive other people. That may be a sign telling you, hold on a second, if you're not able to forgive, you're not connected to the power source of forgiveness. You're not connected to that forgiveness that flows into your heart so that it can flow into other people's hearts. Because, see, that's where the waterfall of worship and love and response to God comes from. So, Mark 11:25 doesn't say, only forgive if they repent. It basically says forgiveness is something you can do immediately and you can do in your heart. So here's the question. Which of these two verses should we go with? Let's have a vote. Okay, those who want this verse 11:25 and you think this is the one we're going to let guide our lives. If you have anything against anyone, we don't have to go and confront them. Let's just go sit on this side of the room. And the others who sit on this side of the room, I'm just going to pretend that you've already done that. You guys are the forgive freelies. You are the only forgive if they repenters. And that's just what we'll do. Sounds like a good, that's fair, right? It's sort of an even division, right? Is this how we do this? Do you just pick a passage and then you brush aside the one you don't like? One of the principles of interpreting Scripture in cases like this is that you can't let one be the absolute standard and then you just kind of marginalize, you brush away the other one. These two passages have different emphases of what they're talking about. And what Jesus is saying is this, that forgiveness has basically two aspects, or maybe we could say there's two stages. And the first I would call attitudinal forgiveness, forgiveness in your attitude, in your heart. And then the second one, I think I would call it reconciling forgiveness. I think on the screen I said reconciled forgiveness, but reconciling forgiveness. And here's the thing, the first one must always happen. You always have to have this happen in order for forgiveness to happen. The second one may happen, but it's not always possible. Like if a person has died. If a person, you can't even reach them, or you go and you talk to a person and they're unwilling to make any changes. They're unwilling to repent or to even acknowledge that. Well, you can still forgive in your heart and you can have that attitude without having a conversation with the other person. But see, listen, you cannot reconcile with anybody unless you've done the very first one. Unless you've had a forgiveness in your own attitude, unless you've already granted that to the other person. And the, you know, yeah. You can't have reconciliation unless you've done that. And in order to be reconciled with anyone, forgiveness has to have already happened in your heart. Has to already be done. Now, let me give you a note here. Just because the perpetrator is unwilling to repent, they've done something against you, they are unwilling to repent, it doesn't mean that you should hold on to bitterness. You should not. You should, because what does bitterness do? It defiles and it contaminates. Look at this in Hebrews 12:15. He says, "See to it that no one fails to abandon." "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." That means that not just yourself gets contaminated, but you start spreading that to other people around you, your family, your relationships. So, all right, so what do we learn? What do we learn from these two different perspectives on forgiveness? Let me give you what Tim Keller says in his book and how he kind of arranged it. He said this first: Christian forgiveness is not only concerned with the healing of your own heart. Most of us, or maybe not most, but a lot of us talk about forgiving because that's going to help you. That's going to keep you from becoming bitter. And that's true. But it's never only about the inner peace of the victim. As important as that is, it's also about healing community. It's also about taking a community that is broken and bringing it back together and healing that. So that's the first thing. It's not just about the internal. It's also about healing community. What this means is that we've got to do the hard work. You know what the hard work is? Talking. You know what most people want to do? Let me get my phone out. Just a quick text. That's how it's going to happen. You've got to talk. You've got to confront. Sometimes you've got to speak the truth in love when you confront a brother or sister in Christ about something that they've done. Secondly, forgiveness never undermines the pursuit of justice. Now, why do I bring that up? What does that mean? So, inward forgiveness, what it does is it changes your heart from desiring pain for the wrongdoer to now you desire good for the wrongdoer. The wrongdoer, they've still done the wrong, but instead of you saying, "I hope he gets it, I hope that happens," and you want to, or "I'm going to send mail to him and I'm going to do bad things, I'm going to slash their tires," whatever, instead of ill will, it moves back to love. Like, okay, what's the best thing for them? That even goes for praying for them. Like, "God, what do they need most right now? Would you do a work of good in their life? Whatever that would be, I long for you to do that. I would love to see you transform them the way that you transformed me." So you move from ill will to love. But see, love is also the basis of justice. Injustice grieves the heart of God, just like it grieves our heart. The only reason why we have a problem with injustice is because God has a problem with injustice. So injustice grieves His heart, and so it destroys His creation. It hurts the people that we love. It even harms the wrongdoer who's continually to do that sin of whatever it is. The person that we should love. The person that we shouldn't hate. So seeking justice, what do? Speaking the truth in love. Not shielding people from the consequences of their action, but what it does is it calls for wisdom. How do we do this? Sometimes we can just say, "Okay, I'm just going to cover that. I know that's just a small thing." But other times I'm going to have to confront. I'm going to have to talk about that with the person. And what if the offender has broken the law? Case of abuse. Can you forgive the offender? Well, if you were the one that was being abused, you can forgive the offender, but does it stop there? You can still forgive in your heart, but you have to keep their evil actions from harming you. But then you also have to say, but justice needs to happen. And so you can insist the person needs to pay the penalty for their crime. I can still forgive, but say, "But you did this, and this is the penalty. And this is something that you're dealing with God now. All right? I'm going to forgive, but I've released you. But you still have to pay for whatever the crime is that you've done." Okay, well, what if the person refuses to meet with you? You can still forgive in your heart, can't you? You can still forgive. You can keep whatever they did from dominating you in your life? What if the person is dead? What if the person is they're someplace you don't even know where they are? They are unreachable. Even if you can't be reconciled to another person, you can still keep your heart from being so damaged that you can't enjoy life, that you can't just understand and enjoy God's grace. You can forgive. David Powelson, he has insight in his book when he talks about this. He says this: some people in the church teach that if you forgive from the heart, then you don't need to go to the person. That's this side of the room. Others teach that unless the person asks for forgiveness, you don't need to forgive. That's you guys. Each focuses on a half-truth, and it draws a false conclusion. But when you put together both halves of what Jesus did and taught on forgiveness, you get one coherent truth. Both sides are true. So let me go back to the four steps of forgiveness. What do I mean? Aim for reconciliation. That's what we just talked about here. Rather than breaking off the relationship, you should aim for reconciliation. So part of reconciliation for you, for me, it may mean that we've got to confront a person about sin against us. We've got to go to them. If they repent, you can be reconciled, or you can begin repairing the trust. By the way, if something's been happening for years and years and years and years and years, and let's just say it's been 10 years, and finally they repent, and now you've been forgiving them, and now they've repented, do you trust them immediately? You don't. How long does it take to repair that trust? It takes a long time to repair that trust. And by the way, if they refuse to forgive, you still have to, I'm sorry, if they refuse to repent, you still have to forgive. You can do that in your heart, but you won't be able to be reconciled. By the way, there's a statement, I forgive you does not mean I trust you. Okay, I forgive you does not really mean I trust you automatically, because you're probably going to have to work to being fully reconciled. You're going to have to work on it in your heart, but especially in a big issue, it's going to take a lot of time, and it's a process. And here's the other thing: if the person is not repentant of this sin and the change in their sinful habits, you should not trust them. You shouldn't continue to trust them if they're continuing with their sinful habits, because if you did that, you're going to be enabling them to continue on in sin. And if anybody who sins, they're hurting themselves. They're hurting themselves. They're hurting other people. They're hurting the community. So if they continue in that, you can't trust them. You can't trust them until they do repent of that sin. So if you omit any one of these actions, you're probably not really forgiving. So then there's the last question. How do you get the power to do this? For some of you, you're thinking, oh, theoretically, how do you get the power to do this? For some of you, you're saying, tell me how to do this, because I don't have the resources and I don't understand, because somebody has hurt me so bad that there are times when I am just curled on the floor in the bathroom and I need to figure this out. How do you get the power to do this? And let me just tell you, it's only by looking at what Jesus Christ has done for you. That's where the power comes. Let's listen to what he did. He didn't just excuse our sins. He didn't just say, well, Kyle was just kind of forced into a corner with all of that, and when he did that, he wasn't really sinning. He couldn't really help himself but to do that against me. He doesn't excuse it. He calls it out as actual sin. And then he confronted us, and yet he spoke the truth in love. Kyle, look at what you've done. Look at where you are in life. And in fact, that he loved us to the extent that he's willing to pay for our sins against him by shedding his own blood on the cross. This is the gospel. And you see, because he absorbed the cost of our debt, he's forsaken by the Father. The Father says, he basically turned away from him, and Jesus on the cross says, why have you forsaken me? Because there he is. He's forsaken by God, just like we should have been forsaken. But he took our place. And it's only by the cross that our debt would be canceled. And that's the extent that he went to in order to forgive us and to be able to bring forgiveness into our hearts. This is what he does to reconcile us to God, to restore communication with God. Now we pray, we can have a Heavenly Father. Now we are connected with him. We are linked with him. Our hearts are joined and knit with his heart. See, and anybody who has Jesus Christ has the power and the ability to forgive like Jesus. That's the access that this is what the gospel tells us. And yeah, maybe your first day or your first week or your first year of becoming a Christian, you may struggle with this, but God is going to work that in your life and give you that ability and that power to forgive. See, Jesus is only asking us to do for others what he did for us. And look at what he did for us. Well, let's look. What did he do? Ephesians 4. We're told, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. These are the things we feel when we haven't forgiven. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And so here's the question. How much did God forgive you because of what Jesus did? How much did he forgive you because of what Jesus did for you? How much? I mean, you're just thinking about it all the times and you just calculate, tabulate them. How big of sins? Because you and I, we like to rank our sins. That was a small one and that was a really big one. This is the one I feel the most shame for. This one I don't feel as much shame for. But all of them, right? How big were the sins? How often? How often did I do it that he forgave me? Or forgave me? And then, so if that's whatever that is, to that extent, you're called to forgive your brother or your sister in Christ. Whatever it was that he's done for you, you're called to do the same for him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray today that as we are dealing with this, and I know that there are probably people in this room who are, there are things that come to mind. There are issues with people in our past where we've been hurt. And forgiveness is difficult at times. And so I want to thank you for the love of Christ that is upon us, because the more we understand what you have forgiven us of, the more we understand the amount of love that you have for us, the more we are able to forgive others, the more we're able to show that love to other people. And so I pray that we would apprehend that we would grab hold of that. Because you've promised that we are able to do it. If we weren't able to do it, you wouldn't have commanded us to do it. And so I pray, Lord, would you help us to forgive the way that you forgave us. But I also pray, Lord, would you help us those times when we need to talk with somebody, where they've sinned against us and we need to go and talk and we need to work it out and we need to kind of take the time and try to reconcile rather than write off the relationship. That we need to cancel the debt rather than canceling the relationship or canceling the person. Lord, I pray that you would not let that bitter culture inhabit our church, I pray. So Lord, help us as we walk our path that you have given to us, that we walk it for you. We love you. We thank you for your great grace to us in Jesus. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.